This morning, we find ourselves in a bit of no man's land. It's after Christmas, but it's not quite the new year. And so this morning's message is not going to be part of a series. This will just be a single message. And as we come to the end of another year, looking ahead to the new year, I want to address a very basic subject. Why we are here. Many of you know that we're coming to the end of the football season on both the college and the professional level. And I'm reminded of the words of former football legendary coach Bud Wilkerson. He said, on any given Sunday in the National Football League, you will find 22 men on the field desperately in need of rest, watched by tens of thousands of fans desperately needing exercise. It may not be quite that way this year with all the COVID regulations, but you get the idea. You have lots of people in the stands watching. You have a few people on the field performing. And I think that's not only a way to describe a modern football game, I think that's also the way you can describe many churches today. Few people performing, a lot of people spectating, and we call that worship. I would suggest that is not what God has in mind for His church. In many churches, a small number of people are doing the ministry, while the vast majority are watching them do it. Larger churches can hire professional staff, and you have a minister of preaching, a minister of education, a minister of visitation. That's fine, and I don't begrudge those churches that can do that. But what we do in that case is we give the impression that ministry is only for the professionals. And I don't think that's right. I don't believe that's what God has in mind for His body, the church. And what often happens in those cases is that the church's growth is often stunted, because it will only grow as deep and as wide as the ones doing the ministry. And it often leads to an astounding rate of burnout among those leaders. It's a very inefficient way for church to operate. And I also think it's a very unbiblical way. Why is this so common? Well, I think for a variety of reasons. But I believe that, for one, many people in the church don't know why they're there. Many folks on Sunday, if they're really honest with themselves, ask themselves, why am I here? And they don't have an answer. And so this morning, I'd like to take a look in Scripture as to what our purpose is as individuals, as a church, and how can we, in the upcoming year, become more like the model God wants His church to be. First, I want to consider why we are here on earth. Have you ever wondered that yourself? Why am I here? God, why am I still here? You must have some reason for me to be around, but I don't have a clue what it is. Well, the Bible has actually told us what our purpose is here on earth. He actually has two reasons that are very apparent from Scripture. The first reason we are here on earth is to worship. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we read this: But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Why are we here? To declare the wonders, the glories of God, to worship Him, to give Him praise. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism from 1647 put it, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we're here. That's why God created us, to be in relationship with Him, to worship Him. I think this is based in part on Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you then eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do it in such a way that it makes God look good. That's what it means to glorify God. Whatever we do, it doesn't just have to be in the four walls of a church. Everything we do, we should do to the glory of God. Now you say, well, what is worship? Is it just something we do on Sunday morning for an hour or so? Does it mean singing and reading and praying and taking communion and listening to a sermon? Is that worship? Worship actually comes from the words worth-ship. In worship, we express to God what He's worth to us. You ever thought about it that way? In worship, we express to God what He is worth to us. Now, the very fact that you're here says something of what God is worth to you. God is worth more than an extra hour of sleep. God is worth more than having a free day to do whatever you'd like. You have taken time out of your day, out of your week, to come and worship God. That tells God something. So the very fact of coming to church shows God a little of what He is worth to you. As we sing, and I realize sometimes it's hard if we don't know the songs. I realize some of us, it's a challenge to sing on key. That's okay. I don't think it's a mistake that the King James Version says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It's all right. I often think of worship in God's eyes are like pictures you often see stuck on a refrigerator. They're usually pictures that are drawn by young children. And it might be crayons or watercolors or whatever. It's nothing that's going to hang in some art museum. In fact, you might not really know for sure what the picture is supposed to be. But why is it put on that refrigerator? Because it was the creation of a child or a grandchild that is treasured. And that's what our worship is to God. It may not look pretty to anybody else, but it is precious to God. So when we sing, sing out. If you're a little off key, don't worry about it. Somebody else is too. We'll call it heavenly harmony. It works because God looks at the heart. When we give, we are showing God what He is worth. When we give first, when we give our best, we're showing God that He's worth a lot. If we give God what's left over, we also show God what He's worth to us. See, worship is what we do to show God, to express to God what He is worth in our lives. And actions speak very loudly. The second reason why we are here on earth is to witness. One of the last things Jesus told His followers before He went back to heaven is recorded in Acts 1:8. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now I want you to notice the you here is plural. If he had been from the south, he'd have said, but y'all receive power, and y'all be witnesses. That's for everybody. We're all to be witnesses. Not just the preacher, not just the evangelist, not just the missionary. We are all to be witnesses. You say, well, I don't know enough. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to be a polished speaker to be a witness. Think about how we use that term in a courtroom setting. That's one place you find witnesses, right? An attorney will call a witness to give testimony. And what is that witness to say? Do they have to be an expert? No. You can have expert witnesses. But I would say that most of the witnesses that appear in a courtroom are simply people who were there when something happened. And their testimony is what they saw, what they heard, what they experienced, to establish what took place so that the jury can reach a verdict. That's what we're called to be. Witnesses giving testimony to what God has done in our lives. I think about the blind man that was healed by Jesus in John chapter 9. After Jesus had healed him, he was brought in by the Jewish leaders. They interrogated him. And they're asking him all kinds of questions. You know who this was that healed you? Don't you understand? He's a sinner. He doesn't follow our rules. I love what he says in verse 25. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. He didn't have to be a scholar to come up with that, did he? No, that's just his experience. I was blind, now I see. And you know what? They couldn't refute that. Couldn't argue it. What are they going to say? No, you weren't really blind. No, I don't think you can see. Oh, it was obvious. And that was a testimony. That was a very powerful testimony. And that's something that every person who has experienced the grace of God through Jesus Christ can tell. You can tell your story. That is your testimony. You want to know the easiest way to put your testimony? Before I came to Christ, my life was like this. Then I came to Jesus, and now my life is like that. Again, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to be able to tell people what Christ has done in your life. That's what it means to be a witness. And it's the most powerful testimony of all. Because when people see your life, and they see the change that Christ has made in your life, there's no arguing that. I mean, you get into the Bible and people can try to trip you up with arguments. But when you're telling someone your experience, what are they going to argue? And it's right there in front of them. We are called to be witnesses. Now, properly understood, these two reasons why we're here on earth, worship and witness, they go together. John Stott writes in an excellent little book called Our Guilty Silence. Rightly understood, they belong together. First, worship involves witness. It is impossible for me to worship God truly and yet not care 2 cents whether anybody else worships him too. Worship that is pleasing to God will inevitably send us out to bear witness of the name we have sought to honor. It is in this way that worship and witness involve each other. Each is maimed without the other. Each, if true to itself, leads to the other, thus producing an unending cycle. Worship expresses itself in witness. Witness fulfills itself in worship. So these two purposes, why we are here on earth, are integrated together, and they feed off of each other. The more we worship, the more we witness. And the more we witness, the more we will worship. And it will grow. Briefly stated, that's why we're here on earth. To worship God, to witness to others of God's goodness to us. And notice the focus. It's on God, and it's on others. There's not much room there for selfishness, is there? And we need to be reminded of that in our very self-oriented society. I like the way Rick Warren opens his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, even your happiness. It is far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. And His purpose for us here on earth is to worship and to witness. Now, this leads to a second, albeit related, issue. Why we are here at church. Why do we take an hour or so on Sunday mornings, and some even devote more time than that during the week, if you can believe it, to gather at church? Many of us have just done it for so long, we probably haven't given it much thought. That's just what we do. It's Sunday, we go to church. We do it because we've always done it. But that kind of reasoning won't fly in our culture, especially among the younger generation. Our most valuable resource is time. Because once you spend time, you can't get it back. And how we spend our time shows a lot about what we think is valuable. And so we need to have good reasons for investing our time in church. Now, the way I want to approach this is kind of like that TV game show Family Feud. You familiar with that? All right. So the question is, why are we here at church? We've surveyed 66 books of the Bible, and the top three answers are on the board. Okay? Why are we here at church? First answer comes in: to entertain the spectators. We live in an entertainment-driven society. Consider who makes the most money in our culture: actors, athletes, musicians, entertainers. I'm convinced that if this world is still around 1,000 years from now, and historians and archaeologists are studying our culture, they're going to say that entertainment was the most valuable thing because that's where they spent most of their money. And this mentality has crept into the church. So-called church growth experts tell congregations to cater to this need. Put trained singers on stage in place of corporate singing. Use drama and comedy and art to impress the audience. Keep the sermon short because, you know, people have short attention spans. So, you know, get that thing down to about 15 minutes. Entertain the spectators. Survey says, strike one. All right, let's move on. Well, I'm not against gifted musicians that will be a part of the worship service. I'm not against people using their God-given abilities to express their gratitude to the Lord. And I'm not in favor of long, dry sermons. That's not my point. My point is, when we make the congregation spectators and not participants, I think we've lost the whole point of worship. Because you see, worship is not something we watch. Worship is something we do. But you know, this mentality was true even in the biblical times. The Lord said to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through 32. He says, "As for you, son of man," and that was a way of talking to Ezekiel, "your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and the doors at the houses, saying to each other, 'Come and hear the message that has come from the Lord.' My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they don't put them into practice." Even then, people thought that worship was a spectator sport. Let's go and be entertained, and if it's good enough, we'll come back. If not, we'll go down to the next one and see if they're any better. Many people stopped going to a church because it didn't do anything for me. It's not what worship is. Worship isn't something we get. Worship is something we give. Now, as we saw in our last week's message, when we give to God, He will give in return. But that's not why we give. Worship is an expression of our love and our devotion and our allegiance to God. And it's not something we just watch. All right, let's move on to the next answer. Erect the structure. Build the church. A lot of churches have what I call the Field of Dreams mentality. Remember that movie? What was the key line in that movie? "If you build it, they will come." And a lot of churches operate that way. If you build it, they will come. And we build magnificent buildings and we have all these wonderful programs. And guess what? They ain't coming. There was a time in our culture 50, 75 years ago where people might go to church because there wasn't anything else to do. You might have unbelievers coming to church because that was culturally acceptable. These days, it's hard to get Christians to come to church, let alone unbelievers. I've yet to see a church where the unbelievers are knocking down the door saying, "Let us in." So, survey says, strike two. That's not why we're here. We're not here to, we don't need to build this building, but even to keep it going. Because it's not about a physical structure. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The point is not the building. We are the church. A number of years ago, a group had recorded a song, and it had a cute little message. It says, "You can't go to church because the church is you." Now, I think there is a necessary place for church building. I thank God for this beautiful building we meet in. And I think we do need a church, and I think we do need to go to church. But that's not the whole reason why. It's not to keep a building going or to build a greater building. So we got two strikes. We need a good answer here. The other team would be able to steal, right? How about this? Evangelize the sinners. That's why we're here. We're here in church to evangelize the sinners, right? Get out there and preach that fire and brimstone and get people to come to the altar and get them saved. Survey says, strike three. Really? How can that not be a reason for coming to church? Well, let's review the final words of Jesus as recorded in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Again, just before he's ascending into heaven, he says, all authority on heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, what? Go and make disciples of all nations. The idea isn't, we're here, come to us. Our commission is to go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. We're not to sit back and wait for the sinners to come to us. We're to go to them. And as you can tell, sinners don't readily come into church buildings. In fact, there have been groups like AA and similar groups that often meet in churches that have found they do better if they meet somewhere else because there's a stigma about coming to church. People who aren't Christians don't want to come to church. So why would we preach sermons to people who aren't there? I've often had this problem with the seeker-sensitive attitude of churches. Oh, we're going to design worship services for people who will come. We're designing worship services for people who, by definition, aren't there. And in the process, we ignore the ones who are. The purpose of the church in worshiping in the church is not to evangelize the sinners, because they're not there. And if we're going to wait until they come, we're going to be waiting an awful long time. Where to go? You know what it said about the early church in Acts 2:47? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, not weekly. It wasn't, hey, come to church with me on Sunday so you can get saved. No, they were going out. They were witnessing. They were bringing people to Christ, and then they were coming to church. See, that's the sequence. Don't bring a sinner to church to get them saved. Go get them saved and then bring them to church. Because now they're saved, they know what it's about, and they come to grow, which we'll get to in a little bit. So the purpose of the church is not to evangelize the sinners. So we struck out. And unfortunately, many churches are striking out. The last number I heard, and it might be higher now, the last number I heard is that 7 churches a week shut their doors for the last time. 7 churches a week are closing for good. Why? Well, for a large part, it's because we've missed our purpose. So, let's see what the Bible says about why we are here at church. The first reason is to exalt the Savior. You go back to Acts chapter 2, the earliest picture we have of the New Testament church. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They were exalting the Savior. They were worshiping. And notice the result. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Exalting the Savior. That's our first and foremost reason why we are here at church. And worship is not just singing. It's not just the sermon. It's not just communion. Worship is all of these things done in an attitude of reverence and respect. Notice they were filled with awe. That was their attitude towards God. Furthermore, worship is not limited to Sundays at church. One writer puts it this way: the unique aspect of congregational worship is not that we do something different on a particular day, but that on one day we do together what we do individually throughout the week. The worship service is no place to catch up for our private praise and thanksgiving. And I would encourage you, take time every day to be in God's Word, to spend in prayer. I know for myself, I love music. And it doesn't matter what kind of music you like, there is Christian music in that genre. You like the old hymns, there are some wonderful renditions of the old hymns. You like more contemporary, it's there. You like country music, there's country gospel. Whatever it is. And I find for myself that music is a wonderful avenue to express worship. Utilize it. Worship the Lord throughout the week, and then when we come together, we do it together. And it's very meaningful. And there's something encouraging about coming together. We need each other. I think it is important that we regularly attend church, because God did not call us to live the Christian life alone. We are the body of Christ. We are to do this together. Hey, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? We don't need to try to do it alone. Second biblical reason we are here is to examine the Scriptures. We believe that the Bible is God's Word, and it is worth our time and our effort. This is our standard for belief and behavior. Our society says, well, everyone has a right to their opinion, and that's true in matters of taste, but not in matters of truth. When it comes to matters of truth, your opinion don't matter. And God's Word is truth. And again, examining the Scriptures is not a one-person exercise. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, Luke writes, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true." I love that. They were keeping the Apostle Paul on his toes. They were checking up on him. And I encourage you to do the same. Anything you hear from this pulpit, whether I'm preaching or somebody else, check it out. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. That's what we need to do. We need to examine the Scriptures and make sure that what's being taught is correct. You ever notice the New Testament does not have a letter from Paul to the Bereans? Maybe they didn't need it. You know, the letters to the Corinthians and Thessalonians, he needed two of those. You know, he's had to kind of get the church back in shape here. He never had to write to the Bereans. I think they were very strong. And they grew after Paul left there. The pulpit is not a place for opinions. When I give my opinion, my preference or taste, I'm going to clearly differentiate "thus saith the Lord" from "thus saith me." And what I say, you can take or leave. What God says is another story. We're here to examine the Scriptures. And then the third biblical reason why we're here is to equip the saints. What passage of Scripture I use for my own personal philosophy of ministry is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. I think this is the clearest biblical statement on why the church exists, why we are here. "It was He," meaning the risen Christ, "who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors and teachers, some to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Why are we here? To grow up. To grow up in Christ. To grow in our knowledge of God's word, but also to grow in the grace, to grow in his character, to become more like him. And we do that together. Church is not to be a one-man show. The body of Christ is made up of many members. Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." There is nobody in the church that is unimportant. There is nobody in the church that doesn't matter, doesn't count. We each are a member. We are all a part of Christ's body. And you can think of the local church as a training academy. We come here to be prepared for life. The goal spelled out in Ephesians 4, to grow up in Christ and to go out in service. Sounds a lot like worship and witness, doesn't it? It all comes back around. That's why we are here. So I want to close with one final question that I can't answer. Why are you here? Are you here as a participant, or are you here as a spectator? Did you come to be entertained, or did you come to be equipped? Now, everything I've said this morning probably sounds like a foreign language if you don't know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And that's where it must begin. Without a personal relationship to Jesus Christ, coming to church is frankly a waste of time. You're better off staying in bed for another hour. You're better off going out and doing what you want to do, because it's not going to mean a thing if you don't know Christ. That's where it begins. So if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, that's where it has to start. And that's where your life begins. And you'll truly find what your purpose is all about. Now, many of you have no doubt done that already. Perhaps you've been asking some of the same questions we've addressed today. Why am I here on earth? Why do I come to church? And I'm hoping that looking at these scriptures this morning will help answer some of those questions for you. We're about to embark on a new year. I challenge each and every one to find a place in our church where you can participate and not just spectate. Where it isn't just coming and watching, but you can be involved. You say, "Well, I'm not sure how to do that." Talk to me. Maybe there's an area that you'd like to start doing, and we may not be doing it yet. You might be the perfect person to do that. But find a way that you can be a part of the church, an active member, not just a passive participant or spectator. That's why we're here, and we're here together. Let's come to church on Sunday so that we can be the church throughout the week. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your purpose for our lives individually and corporately as your church body. I pray that you would enlighten our minds as to why we are here, that you would show us where each of us fit in, where you would have us to serve, and how we can grow so that when we leave this place, we're equipped to face whatever comes our way in the days and the weeks to come, to serve others, to share what we know of you, that they might come and join us and grow with us. We thank you for your faithfulness over these last 12 months. We look forward in faith in what next year will bring. And I pray that as a church family, we will grow closer to you and closer to one another as we fulfill your purpose for our lives. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.